Hey there, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Timberlake Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. Our mission is to reach, feed, and release people to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can learn more at our website, timberlakeumc.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
It is good to be alive, Timberlake. Wow, it is good to be alive, Timberlake. Amen, 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 amen's in the house? Okay, good, good, good. In the beginning, God created mankind in his own image. Male and female, he created them. The proudest achievement of a six-day creation fest put on by God to parade God's glory. God speaks, and all that we know is thrust into motion. Billions of stars and billions of galaxies. And placed so delicately in the midst of all this, a little blue planet called Earth. It's able to produce all that is needed for our life, for abundance, for sustenance, for grace, beauty, perfection, Eden. Welcome to week four of our sermon series, 2020 Vision, Seeing Politics Through the Lens of Faith. My name is Pastor Matt, and it's awesome to be here. We learned last week that God is the author of life and that life belongs to God. This week we're going to continue this theme of life and what it means in the terms of justice and race. In our current political climate, there is a tremendous tension in this area of skin color, and what color skin, your skin is, somehow determines for us certain things about ourselves. See, ideas have consequences. So before I go further down the road of justice, I want to pause and speak about the foundation for my sermon today. See, I believe that the Bible is sufficient to answer every quandary, every argument, and every challenge that humanity faces. This means that the Word of God is here to teach us and to show us what is good, what is right, and what is beautiful in every area, from our daily lives to how we govern to how we work. So, God makes mankind in God's own image and sets man apart from every other living thing. That is how the Bible tells us things go. One thing that sets man apart is our need for justice. Have you ever thought about it in the animal kingdom, how animals can kill even their own kind and abandon their own offspring, and somehow this is just thought of as nature taking its course? For example, when a panda bear has two cubs or twins, it is not uncommon for that panda bear to discard one and raise the other for the nutrient value, all those things placed into the one. And we look at this and we say, well, that's just nature. However, we as God's image bearers have been given a much higher moral standard than the panda bear. And we are given this through the standard of God's word. In Genesis, we see that human beings were made in the image of God. This makes us God's representatives here on earth. This means that we are to carry out God's will through abiding in the morality that God has set forth and that God himself abides in. Biblical justice informs us that all of humanity is created in the image of God. Thus, all humans are equal and deserve to be treated with justice and fairness. However, humanity chose to sin. That is, we chose to reject God's way of justice and began to define what is good in our own terms. As quick as humanity rejected God's authority and indulged in the fruit of temptation in the garden, it separated us from God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was so to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Before there were 10 commandments, there was one commandment, and it was this. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And death and sin and brokenness and division enter into the human condition." We see humanity reject what is good and just for that which is evil and unjust. We see human nature become horribly corrupted by sin. And this gives way to people taking advantage of each other. The sin takes a strong hold to where we now look at the vulnerable and the strong take advantage. This happens at the individual level and throughout societal levels. God's true justice is obscured and set aside for the will of man. And the will of man switches from God's glory to man looking for his own glory. We talk of justice. There are two ideas of this that are spoken of in Scripture. First, the idea of justice is retributive justice. Retributive justice is a system based on the punishment of offenders rather than on rehabilitation. Again, focused on punishment rather than rehabilitation. The second type of justice is restorative justice. This is a system which focuses on the rehabilitation of offenders through reconciliation with victims and the community at large. Again, restorative justice is a rehabilitation and focused on reconciliation. When the Bible uses the word justice, more than often it is making reference to the second one, restorative justice, in which those who are unrightfully hurt or wronged are restored and given back what was taken from them. The combination of righteousness and justice that God commands means for us a selfless way of life, one in which people do everything they possibly can to ensure that others are treated well and that injustices are corrected. We lay our lives down for our neighbor. This takes us to our scripture this morning, and if you would, turn with me to Luke 10, 25 through 37. Again, Luke 10, 25 through 37. We're going to look into a story that was spoken earlier, even by Aaron. We're not going to look at the apples and oranges, but we're going to look to what Jesus said here. We're going to look into the story that Jesus spoke to an expert in the Old Testament law. This lawyer was looking to test Jesus in the narrative. So let's look and read together. Again, we'll be looking at Luke 10, 25 through 37. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied," I love this, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to them the innkeeper, and saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The people of Samaria were of mixed Israelite and foreign descent. See, the Jewish people did not even accept them as part of their own Jewish community. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jewish people took this hate so far as that they would journey hours out of their way if they were traveling up on the North Road and evade even the soil of Samaria, thinking that it would defile them, that it would get them dirty. Jesus shares in this story and puts the Samaritan in a positive role. This man was the good neighbor who shows mercy. The Jewish lawyer and all those good Jews that were present to hear this parable would have been triggered by this idea of a Samaritan being a hero. They would have been angry to think that any good could be done by a low-down, dirty, beggar, grubby Samaritan. However, Jesus uses the ethnic tension of his day to illuminate the sin of injustice that was systemic in the Jewish population. Remember, they hated the Samaritan. Jesus was pushing the point that we are all to look at those whom we find loathsome and undesirable, and to look at them as our neighbor, to flip it upside down. Jesus shares with the intense universality of the word neighbor in this story. It also demonstrates the deep mercy that should be poured out and given to all people. As Christians, we do not have the luxury of identifying as anything less than the children of God that we are. And we are the children of the highest King. In that, we recognize the mandate from our Father is for us to not separate ourselves by political ideologies, by skin color, or even national boundaries. No, we are citizens of heaven, and every person on this earth is our neighbor, and every person bears the image of God. So let us go back into the parable and examine a little bit what it must have been like for the man who was beaten and had everything taken from him. Let's think about this for a second. See, I would assume that he was marked or cased out by these robbers. I would assume that they found him a worthy target to be robbed. So we should assume that he looked bougie and rich. Not only was he robbed, but he was beaten. So we must assume that somehow he put up some sort of defense and that he was a fighter, but not a good one. So he was an easy target and left half dead on a road by these thieves. Think about what it would have been like for this Jewish man of high stature to wake up in a hotel with a sweaty innkeeper dabbing his wounds and making sure he was okay. He would have found himself probably with many questions. I know that I would have if I was in his position. How did I get here? What happened to me? Where am I? Would have been probably a couple of the questions. After the initial shock wore off, this Jewish man would probably have asked the innkeeper there who had delivered him from this place of near death, and who was it that took such great care of him? Was it a priest? Nope. Oh, it must have been. Was it a Levite? Was it one of them good guys? Nope. Wasn't a priest. Wasn't a Levite. Well, okay, and then who would it possibly be? Like, who did this then? Well, it was a Samaritan. Today, we're confronted with the issue of race and justice in America and throughout the world. For many of us, we do not want to look into this too deeply, into the problems we face in our society. Some want to believe that we have overcome all that we need to overcome and to just put our history of slavery and Jim Crow and other issues behind us. And I hear people say that those who find themselves down should just work harder. They should be better. They should lace up their bootstraps. However, we say those things, we hold a contempt in our heart, much like the Samaritans and the Jews had toward each other. We find ourselves fighting each other over ideologies rather than laying down our weapons and finding real solutions for why there are problems in the first place. Thinking back to the story of the Good Samaritan, we should realize that we spend a lot of wasted energy, a lot of wasted time on figuring out ways to walk around the guy who has been beaten, robbed, and left for dead, than actually seeking to put our life and our resources into finding out ways to heal wounds and to reconcile differences. As a man of prayer, I believe that prayer is a powerful tool in our arsenal of spiritual weapons. Prayer can cause supernatural things to take place in our natural world. However, there are moments that we must pray and also put our hands to the plow. The lesson of the Good Samaritan that Jesus teaches us is one that shows us that we have to get messy. We have to be inconvenienced when we come across a neighbor who needs our help. This is the difference between mercy and justice. Mercy is when we show someone leniency, compassion, kindness, or forgiveness when we have a place of authority over them. Justice is when we show fairness and impartiality with the law where people get what they deserve. To ground these terms in our narrative and in the practice of our Christian walk today, mercy is the idea of helping our neighbor who has fallen under thieves or any other type of evil and rendering them aid and rehabilitation to them so that they are able to just maintain life. Justice is taking the extra step and the added burden of questioning the reason why those thieves were there in the first place. Looking to rightly correct those systems or to implement better means to make change in our society, real change, happen. To make our society a better place and to bring people away from their felt need to do mischief and harm to others. Justice takes effort. Benjamin Franklin said this. I thought this was an amazing quote that I ran upon this week as I was studying. He said, "Justice will not be served until those who are unaffected are as outraged as those who are." Benjamin Franklin again, "Justice will not be served until those who are unaffected are as outraged as those who are." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "As my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation, either to react with bitterness or to seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter course." We know the life of Martin Luther King produced many great things into our society. He challenged us in ways that no one else has, and he brought about right and healthy change into our society, and that work is not yet done. So, what can we do, Pastor Matt? How can we do anything? How can we do something? Well, first, we must realize that there is always someone who has been disadvantaged by the flawed systems we of humanity have conjured up since the first bite of the forbidden fruit in the garden. We have come a long way, but there's still a long way to go. We must see that those in our society who have need and who are in need, that we go above and beyond to address the problems they face, not just write a check, but to ask the questions, why are there hungry kids in Lynchburg? And to address the answer to that until it's accomplished, but we don't have to ask that question. That's justice. We can start also by restoring those who are abused and downtrodden into a place of equity. We can look at those who have been hurt, who have been pushed down, who have been silenced, and we can stand and give them voice. We do this in a very uncomfortable way. One way that you can do this is by inviting those people to church, by inviting those people who are pushed down and pushed to the edge into your homes to eat meals with you. What does it say to a broken world and a broken society when you say, come and eat with me? I want to hear your story and listen to those people with intent to realize where they're coming from as much as being able to realize what God has brought you through, and to share life with one another, and to take those stories and realize that you are called to do something in that. What an amazing world would it be if we were to come together and break bread together with our enemies. We can listen to those stories of our neighbors and their view of the world and seek to understand where they come from. In fact, one way that we're doing this in this church is starting a life group that is based around race and reconciliation. Me and Linnell Farrington are starting a group soon that will hopefully open conversations and doors and an ability to hear from one another what it's like to be black in America, what it's like to be white in America right now, what it's like to share stories and to break down walls and to build bridges and to listen to one another in a real way, to talk about issues that are uncomfortable, to share life together, to weep, to pray, to grow, to learn, to be better, to be like Jesus. I feel that in the 20 minutes or so that I have here today to talk about race and reconciliation and justice and these high and lofty things that we all need to kind of wrestle with is just a stepping stone, a point where we have kind of an ice-breaking moment. I'm hoping that today we will leave this place and look to start conversations in our own lives that will take introspection of ourselves and say, okay, where is it in my spot that I can be listening to others? Do I even see those who are beaten, who are downplayed, who are pushed off to the margins? Do I hear the voice of the needy? Do I hear the cries of those who are calling out for justice? And if not, why? Why is a deep question to ask ourselves. Why am I not disturbed by the things going on, if that's where you find yourself? And as we walk down that pathway, I believe that there is a place of healing. I believe that there's a place of reconciliation in ourselves between us and God. And I believe that it platforms us into being able to address the need of our community, the needs of those who are not seen, who are walked around, who are desperate, dying, and bleeding. In this, God has called us as his children. We are wonderful, beautiful, but he has also called us into the wonderful, beautiful, and hard things that show off his glory the most. This was the example of what Christ did on the cross. The cross was an ultimate showing of God's humility. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, stretched out his arms and took nails into an old wooden cross. He bled real blood. He cried real tears. He was mocked, ridiculed, blasphemed, spit upon. In his act of humility, he died. And what that has provided for us is a recognition of the human to God connection meant so much to Jesus, meant so much to God, that he was willing to give up what heaven had to come down to this lowly, grubby, nasty earth to save lowly, grubby, nasty people like me and like you. And what he does is he transforms us away from the nasty and the grubby and the loathsome, and he makes us beautiful. He makes us his own. He restores his image in us. We are image bearers of Christ. In that, we should take that and understand that God has given us a beautiful ability to treat each other as that beautiful, good-looking, amazing creation that God has made. That is what we're called to. That is what restoration looks like. That is what reconciliation is telling and calling forth the beauty of humanity out of the ugliness of sin. And that is what God calls us to today. I'll end with this. The church has the unique position and ability to rise above the politics of man. And in this season, we must challenge ourselves to rise above the partisan politics and to hear the politic of God. And I believe it is summed up in this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.